Normally at this point we bring the Bible out and we read the gospel. And then some folks pray for me and then I preach. But I feel really led that the time to preach is right now. And this is the gospel. God so loved the world. Ray and Cheryl have got a son who's away in the Marines right now in boot camp and who's suffering there. And their hearts are suffering for him because he is suffering there. Think about the Father heart of God who sent his son not to boot camp, but here just to express his love to us. And his desire to return us to himself, knowing that our response would be to kill him. Think of that father's heart. If the heart of parents whose son has gone to boot camp is breaking, how can the father's heart have broken when he sent his son? Knowing what we would do to him, and he sent him anyway. And the son, knowing what would be done to him, went anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who would believe in him, who would believe him when he said, there is forgiveness for you and it's free, all you need to do is accept it, would have everlasting life, would not perish. I preached last Sunday on an understanding of Scripture, of a truth in Scripture, which I know that I had not seen before, certainly had not seen in that way. And I'm very convicted that this is an understanding that the Lord wants all of us to have fully, so that any person in this congregation can and will articulate this without shame at any opportunity presented. So I don't usually do this. I'm usually, because it's my nature, gracious when I teach. And I hope to be gracious today. But I want to begin by saying, pay attention. Because I really believe the Lord wants us to understand this and to live it out in our lives, and to be ambassadors for him in helping others to understand us. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12. I want to just repeat what we read there, starting in verse 9. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging for the night. If people persecute you because you are a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. I want to just stop there and consider how it is that we respond to people that we consider other than ourselves. Other. We talked about this last week. I will probably talk about this next week. We separate ourselves from each other based on the way we dress. on the color of our skin, the kind of food we eat, the denomination we belong to, the country that we're from, which science fiction authors we like, which fiction authors we like, whether we think Wagner was a great composer or wrote too many notes. Over and over again, we find ways in our lives to separate ourselves from other people and criticize who it is they are and what their value is because they don't believe what we believe. And ultimately, that fear of each other and that criticism of each other and even that hatred of each other leads to conflicts which lead to death and deprivation. It's that simple. Now, Scripture tells us not to do that again and again and again. But we continue to do it. When finally we reach the point where there's enough pain in our separation that we decide that we have to do something about that pain, our first move is to do something to suppress or control or eliminate those people that we're in conflict with. That's our first reaction. It's been true throughout history. It's true in the animal kingdom. It's true among insects. It's even true among plants. It's true among bacteria. And so we look sometimes at our, let's say, our animal history, at how it is that we evolved. And we say, well, just, you know, it's the way of all life. It's the way it is. It's competition. And in competition, either you're the victor or the victim. You're either the consumer or the consumed. Or if anything, you battle with other consumers to get the limited supply of food that's available or resources that are available to make sure that you get what you need and maybe a little bit more, even if it means someone else doesn't get what they need. And that's been the way that we've operated for millennia. It's not God's word for us, but it is the way we've operated, and we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, it's just all life is that way. Just look at the competition in all the different kingdoms. That's the way life is. But there is a difference, and this is something which evolutionary biology has missed, which evolutionists have missed. This isn't a diatribe about evolution. I think there's great wisdom in the scientific understanding of survival of the fittest. There's truth there, worth plumbing. But this isn't about that. What evolutionists have missed and Scripture didn't miss is that God has given us as human beings the capacity to do what He does, create. Think about this. We are made in God's image. And in God's image, there are several capacities which we are given because we're made like God. One is that we are designed to be in relationship with each other, loving, self-giving relationship, not competition. I promise you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do not compete. They give glory to each other. They defer to each other. And it is in that image that we are made. It sets us apart as human beings. Secondly, as human beings, we are given some sovereignty. We are given freedom of choice. That means we can choose against God. We can even choose against the way He made us and the way He designed us to be in relationship with each other. And we do. It's what the fall of man is all about in Scripture. However it is that you want to read that, that's what it's about. God gave us sovereignty. We said goodbye. And we separated ourselves from Him. We don't even have to look back at Adam and Eve. All we have to do is look at ourselves. We separated ourselves from God. We made those choices not to live the way He made us, not to follow his counsel. Thirdly, he made us creators. Just as God spoke and nothing turned into everything, God gives us the capacity to take that everything which he made and make new things which have never existed before. He gives us all the raw materials of the earth and all the power ultimately from the sun, whether it is in the form of coal or wood or whatever. And the intelligence and the ability to be creators, to put that together and make something which has never existed, to be creators. This church building is an example of a creation made by human beings. It is a godly act in the sense that this is God's image imprinted on us to be creators of something new which never existed before. Our cities are testimony to this. Our journeys into space are testimony to this. Agriculture is a testimony to this. There was a time when human beings were only hunters and gatherers. And so they did indeed compete for the limited resources that were available. But with God's image imprinted on us, we are not constrained to live eternity as hunters and gatherers of food, which is only whatever it is that it is, and we have to gather it and divide it and fight for it. But rather, our creative capacity has given us agricultural science. The United States today, and for the last 30 years, has produced enough food to feed the entire planet, just the United States. Every year, the United States produces enough food to feed every single person on earth, because we have been given that creative capacity by God. And yet, there are today people starving to death because that food hasn't gotten to them. And it hasn't gotten to them because of the conflict of one with the other, the fear of the other. In fact, even the belief that there is a limited supply which we must compete over. It's not true anymore. It's literally not true, because the creative capacity which God has given us has created abundance. And yet we continue to operate with the mindset, the way of thinking, that there isn't abundance, there's a limited supply, and therefore we have to fight and sometimes even kill others to make sure that I get that part of the limited supply which will keep me alive. It's a lie. It's not true. What is true is our capacity to create, given to us by God, with the raw materials and the energy given to us by God, has allowed us to create abundance enough for everyone. And yet it isn't getting to them. And the reason is because when we meet each other, we continue to compete, we continue to think there is a limited supply which we must fight to get our fair share, or more than our fair share of, and it's an error, it's wrong, and it's not what Scripture teaches us. Rather, what has happened is that part of us which is God's image has created abundance. And He has created people, every person on the planet, with that creative capacity, that ability to produce something new. Whether it's a new medicine, or a space shuttle, or a new breed of corn, new method of transportation, a new way of housing people, we have the capacity to make the pie bigger. It isn't that we battle over a small pie and just try to get our part. God's image in us has made us able to make the pie bigger. In fact, it has. Just look around at the wonder of the world in all of the ways in which we use that creative capacity God has given us, and we still fight each other as if we were hunter-gatherers fighting over the last pear, or for that matter, the last apple. This understanding of who we are in God, of His image imprinted in us, and of our ability to create as God does, should change our relationship with those with whom we have classically competed. All of the energy and all of the natural resources that have gone into competition have been lost to abundance. That energy and those natural resources used to hold down somebody else or to fight somebody trying to hold me down, those are all lost. They don't become a part of the creative abundance of the world that we can make. Does everybody get this? I don't mean that condescendingly. I want to make sure everybody gets this. And so our attitude, taught to us by Scripture, taught to us by what Jesus did, in all the counsel of God, what it says is, bless those who persecute you. As I started and said last week, I'll say again today, the prescription that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves comes from the earliest part of the Old Testament. The genius of Jesus is that he explained that by saying that the word neighbor means those with whom you have always competed, who you have suppressed, who you have held down. The example he gave to define what a neighbor was a Samaritan. And he's telling the story to Jews. They despised the Samaritans. They held them at bay. They suppressed them and oppressed them. And it was a Samaritan who saw a Jew on the road who had been hurt, who was like the starving population of this world. And he didn't say to that Jew on the side of the road, well, good for you. If you can't get up and help yourself, it's more for me. Rather, he healed that man. He spent his own money to assure that man's health and his success and his restoration. That's the example Jesus gave. If we would understand that what the gospel teaches us and what God has said again and again and again, this is how I made you to be. You have sovereignty. You can choose not to do it. But what I desire, my heart's desire, God says, is that you live with each other, living out the image of myself that I have put in you, which includes this capacity to create new, to create abundance, to make the pie bigger, if you would. If we understand that, then what we ought to understand is when we go to negotiate with someone who has classically been considered the enemy, this is this Good Samaritan and the Jew, it's the Palestinian and the Israeli. What Jesus says is work for their success. Work to make them abundant. Work to make them wealthier. Help them be educated. Help them be wiser. Help them create. And the wealth they create, rather than being energy and resources lost in competition, the wealth they create is added to the wealth that the world enjoys. Imagine if tomorrow the leader of Israel stood up and said, God has changed my mind, and I pledge this country that from now on we will do everything that we can to ensure the well-being of the Palestinians. Their education, their success, their health. And we hope God will bless them, and they will develop medicines that have never been known. They will create hospitals that have never existed. There may be a Palestinian child 3 years old today who will find a way to create transportation which doesn't pollute the atmosphere. But if that Palestinian child is in a refugee camp for the rest of his life, it won't happen. Imagine if the leader of the Palestinian people stood up one day and said, God has changed my heart, and I pledge myself and the Palestinian people to the success of the people of Israel, to their well-being, to their health, to their success, so that they might create as God intended them to create. And the abundance which they create then will bless the Palestinian people. There's probably a child 3 years old in Israel today who will develop a vaccine that will save the life of a Palestinian child 30 years from now. But only if that Israeli child is given the opportunity to grow up and be that researcher. If he's killed by a car bomb or by a bomber, or if his parents are killed in the conflict, or if he gets taken away instead of developing medicine to develop weapons, that vaccine won't happen. That's why the wisdom of Scripture says this, that what I call you to do as my people is to pray for your enemy and ask me to bless them. And that should be how we, as believers, witnessing what God has done for us. Philippians 2 says Jesus emptied himself. Jesus suffered for our success. Jesus went to the cross and suffered everything that we might succeed. That's the model. If we, just the people in this room, walk out of here today and say, this will be my testimony before the world, wherever it happens, on a street corner, in Berlin, when I find myself there next year, this will be my testimony that what God desires is that we who have fought with each other, we who have been in conflict with each other, now will pledge ourselves to the health and welfare and success of our enemies. And we will pray that God will change their hearts as well. And they will so pray and act for us. If the Israelis and the Palestinians did this tomorrow, that section of the world would be the wealthiest part of the world in very short order, and the safest. And it's because we would finally be following the counsel God has given us for thousands of years, but which we have not heard nor used. May it be so that each of us understands this and lives it. And lives it wherever God places us. And I promise He will place every one of you in a place where His truth needs to be said. And He will give everyone here the opportunity to say it. Take it to Him in prayer. Ask Him if what I'm saying is His heart. And if it is, live it. Live it.